Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 53rd in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We're going to be looking at a series that addresses the coronavirus pandemic from a spiritual perspective. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, The Eye of the Storm, How to Navigate the Coming Winds of Change, Part 3.
Peculiar to our present predicament, that is the corona crisis, is this concept of social distancing, quarantines. Now, people by nature are social creatures. We make up what we call societies. We are communal and live in communities, and that by design. Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days of creation, you'll find a repeated phrase. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. Then you come to that point in chapter 2, when God has created Adam and he's employed him in his garden as caretaker, as manager of the earth. And at that point, we hear a phrase that's contra to the good phrase in chapter 1. God says that it was not good that man should be alone. Suddenly he finds a man isolated by himself, where all the other creatures were made according to their kind in community. Man was alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Wives, you've discovered that, haven't you? Leaving him home too long unattended. Which kid is in charge of dad today? Whose turn is it to watch him? And so it goes on to say, I will make a helpmate suitable for him. Genesis 2, 18 and 19. Because he needs help, I will find someone who will soon become several, as out of marriage, the institution of family comes. Back Psalm 68, verse 6 says it this way, and God puts the lonely in families by design. We are meant to live in relationship to others, close communities. And so quarantining really does not fly with human nature. Obviously, however, the motive behind the quarantine is to protect people. That is to isolate those who are ill and hopefully the illness itself from others. We have a biblical precedent for this kind of thing in the idea of leprosy. You see that throughout Scripture, especially in Jesus' day. Lepers were separated from the general populace. They lived in their own sectors or communities. On the other hand, society also tends to separate those who are considered or deemed undesirable. The socially dangerous, we would call them criminals, and we quarantine them even today in prisons. We saw a simple example of this last week. We looked at the Apostle Paul, who was deemed by both Jews and Romans as undesirable, disruptive, if not dangerous, to the common order. And so, as if he were carrying a disease, he was quarantined. He was put in jail. And in some sense, he was carrying a contagion. It was called Christianity. And it was spreading like wildfire across Asia Minor, thanks to the work of the Apostle Paul, this contagious Christian. You know, the Apostle John likewise was quarantined there at the island of Patmos. A Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, was quarantined in a lion's den there in Babylon by the edict of the Emperor Darius. Jeremiah was quarantined in a well. Jonah was quarantined in a whale. And there's a difference. Social isolation for the safety of the general populace. You know, one of the classic hymns of the faith, written some 500 years ago by a monk who was, interestingly enough, in quarantine when he wrote it. He was quarantined from the Roman Emperor, and the empire actually had been set apart by papal edict and was himself now considered no longer part of the empire. He isolated himself. Actually, he was not self-isolating. Someone isolated him for him. It was actually a man who was a duke by the name of Frederick the Wise. And he abducted Martin Luther and took him to an obscure castle in the German countryside. It was the castle at Wartburg, where he was quarantined for some 10 months in social isolation. But while he was there, he set out to translate the Bible from Greek and Latin into the common vernacular of his day, German. He also wrote extensively tenets of what we now call Protestantism or the Protestant Reformation. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura, solo faith, grace, and scripture. But he was also there that he wrote that famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And that hymn based on a psalm that I think is instructive for us today, especially for those who are themselves quarantined. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms and find there with me, if you would, Psalm 46. And in those words you hear echoing from that castle so many years ago, the sentiment of Martin Luther. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In the psalm, he's called our refuge, our strength, our helper. He's later called a fortress, which we could likewise state a castle. And it tells us the kinds of things that he shelters us from. In this case, catastrophic events, earthquakes, volcanoes, avalanches, tsunamis, maybe even viruses. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Yes, God dwells within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Goes on to say that though nations be in uproar and kingdoms fall, God lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty, as Martin Luther describes it, a mighty fortress is our God. Finally, he comes to the conclusion in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God says, be still, be calm. Even though the storm rages around you, you can hide yourself in him like a fortress, or as Martin Luther described him, like a castle. Mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. He's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Goes on to say in verse 3, and though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And in conclusion, Luther writes, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to him, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Now, there is a biblical account of a kind of quarantine that occurred centuries ago. And I believe it would be timely for us to go back and look at this example from the book of Exodus, specifically because we are in what is typically called Holy Week, this being Palm Sunday. And in fact, it is during Holy Week that this text finds its ultimate fulfillment. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Exodus and find there in chapter 12 the account of the 10th plague. There are plagues occurring in Egypt as God is softening the Egyptians, specifically the Pharaoh, in order to release his people who are slaves there. This is the last of the 10 plagues. It's called the plague of the firstborn. And Israel is instructed to select a lamb, not just any lamb. It has to be a one-year-old male, and that without blemish. They are to have that lamb come into their home and live with them for 4 days. And then in chapter 12, they're directed to slaughter the lamb at twilight, at sundown. We pick up in the text there, if you're in Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel. He said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb and take a bunch of hyssop, the plant, dip it in the blood in a basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. You're quarantined. You're isolated within. And that so that you can be safe. When the Lord goes throughout the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Because of the quarantine, underneath the sign of the blood, God says, you will be saved. Love that. A little earlier in the chapter there, that night when the angel of death goes throughout the land, striking down the firstborn, both men and animals, bringing judgment on all the gods of Egypt. He says in verse 13, the blood will be a sign on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Of course, the nation in obedience to God is saved. They exit Egypt, the land of Goshen there. They leave their lives of slavery and find freedom ultimately in the promised land. The interesting thing is this text, as I suggested earlier, finds its fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ. And specifically in the final week that Jesus spends with his disciples, as we have typified or coined it, Holy Week. And we find the account over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, if you have your Bible and would turn there with me. And it states, beginning in verse 14, when the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at a table. They're there in the upper room. It's the night in which Jesus is betrayed. It's that fateful night when all his disciples will be scattered there in the garden and he will be left alone with the enemy. Jesus and his disciples reclining at the table. Luke records verse 15, he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Something is about to happen that was portrayed in ancient times. They were given a picture of deliverance in the Exodus, of what God would ultimately do for his people, not just for a time or to a specific place, but forever, the ultimate salvation. And it would happen through the Passover. And so Jesus goes on and he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. Verse 19, and he took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. His body and his blood, he himself, the sacrificial lamb that would be slain the following day at all time of all times at sundown, and would provide the covering, the safekeeping, the quarantine that would ultimately allow salvation to occur, not just for those of his day, but for people of all times. And as God had said in ancient times, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. His judgment will not come upon you in your life. Now, the interesting thing, Jesus says, I have longed to eat this Passover meal before I suffer. We know the heinous death that he was about to die. The disciples were yet to discover that. The interesting thing is to notice that it was at that time, at the point of his death, that in so many words, God quarantines him. He isolates him socially on a cross. And it's there that Jesus cries out from the ancient psalm, those classic words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. Why have you abandoned me? Forsaken. He's isolated. He's alone. He's quarantined. Paul later comments on this occurrence, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He writes this, for he who knew no sin, that would be Jesus, became sin for us. Well, you have to read that again to really get the impact of that statement. He who knew no sin, he'd never been sinful, he'd never touched sin, became sin for us. He was transformed there on the cross into sin. He took upon himself the sins of the world. Like a sponge, he absorbed every sick, gross, selfish, immoral thing that's ever been said or thought or done. The sins of the world. And for good reason, the Father abandons him. He turns away from his Son. Why? So that he could turn to us. The verse continues in 2 Corinthians 5, for he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. You see, that's the great exchange that occurs at the cross. God takes our sins and places them on Christ, and he takes Christ's righteousness, and he credits us for it, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, prophetically writes, descriptively writes, the crucifixion. In the same account, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. And he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." He was quarantined. He was isolated socially from all. Verse 4, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace fell upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." The author concludes, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." On the cross, forsaken by the Father, alone and isolated, quarantined, Jesus taking the punishment, the sins of the world, like that Passover lamb, so that through his body and through his blood, we could find deliverance, redemption, salvation. You know, this Sunday, as we are apart, though separated, because we're not together as a church, quarantined maybe, we are still united as a Christian community. What is our common unity? We just read about it. It's the vicarious suffering and death of Jesus Christ upon a cross. And I'd like to finish off with just a moment of reflection. Because he told his disciples, and so he tells us as disciples today, to remember him, to never forget what he did for us on that fateful day so long ago. The Apostle Paul, referring to this as he instructs the Corinthian church on how to corporately take communion, writes these words there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Remember me and what I did for you in my body on the cross. I don't know where you are or what you're doing as you listen to this, but if it were possible, I would encourage you to pause and to consider that Jesus Christ corporately in his body took the payment for your sins. And through the simple act of remembering, the token that he points to here, a piece of bread, and if it were possible for you to take a piece of bread just now, would you do that and eat it, remembering him, his body, the Passover lamb who would take away the sins of the world? Verse 25, Paul goes on to say, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's the new covenant. The Jews lived under the old covenant. Jesus said, I'm making a new agreement, and I'm affirming it. I'm signing it in blood, my life. This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. And I would wonder if you had a cup, perhaps of juice, that you could take a moment and think about this new agreement, the covenant that Jesus made with the Father on your behalf and my behalf. And he sealed it with his blood, with his life, for your sake and mine. Jesus said, remember me when you do. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we thank you today for all that you accomplished for us, fulfilling what was ancient for Israel, the Exodus, the salvation from the enemies, which figuratively look forward to our exodus from sin, from suffering and death, and the eternal salvation that you would purchase on our behalf, and that through the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who through his body and his blood secures us eternal life, a place forever with you in paradise. And Lord, in this time, this strange time for us of quarantine, wherever we find ourselves isolated from so many and others, thank you that you are our refuge and strength, that you're an ever-present help in trouble, even the trouble of these days. And as Martin Luther discovered, you are with us, Lord Almighty. You're the God of Jacob, who is our fortress, our castle. And because of that, we are secure. And Lord, we thank you for this time, this season, Holy Week, as we reconsider the innocent suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ on behalf of humanity. And we find that fulfillment, which occurred so long ago, and yet is operatively powerful for us today. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you. Exodus 12:13. And so, Lord, according to your word, we take that to heart and we ask you to brace us, to fortify our lives. And likewise, because of that, to use us to point others around us to the safety that's afforded ours through a Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Because it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 53rd in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.